All right, take your Bibles, please, this morning. Go to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. Back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, chapter 26. I prepared this sermon a couple of weeks ago when I was in the hospital down at Hopkins. And I was sitting there bored to tears. And they kept coming in and drawing blood and taking me for this test and that test. And so I just started reading early in the morning, started reading 1 Samuel. And a few years back, I taught the book of 1 Samuel in our Bible college. And this verse that I'm going to speak to you from this morning intrigued me then, and I've wanted to preach on it for a long time. But I read it two Wednesdays ago when I was in the hospital, and so I hand wrote the sermon. Look at that, hand wrote it on legal pad. So I didn't have my laptop with me, and. So I hand wrote it. So good luck. My writing is horrible. I tell you, it's just horrible. But anyway, I think you'll get some stuff out of this morning. Chapter 26. This is an amazing chapter. Let me just tell you the story. Keep your Bible open. You can look. You remember that God sent Samuel to anoint David to be king over Israel in Saul's place. Saul was the king who was the people's choice. He wasn't God's choice. You might remember that Jacob said to his sons in Genesis 49, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from what? Judah." Very good. All right, the two of you that got that right. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. All right, now Saul was a Benjamite. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, not the tribe of Judah. So already the wrong king is on Israel's throne. All right, you got a Benjamite instead of a man from Judah. So Saul was the people's choice. All right, the people's choice. And so God sent Samuel to anoint David to be the king. Now, what happened after that was a 10-year period from the time that Samuel anointed David until the time when David actually became the king. There was a 10-year period. Now, what was going on in that 10-year period? Well, God was doing some things, preparing David for the job. And in that 10-year period, King Saul is chasing David all over Judah. I mean, he wanted him dead. He was jealous. You remember that they had the Philistines on one side and the Israelis were on the other side. And David came to bring his brothers some food. And when he got there, there was this standoff. And here came this 10-foot guy out named Goliath. And he was charging the people to send out a warrior. And David said, "Well, who's going to go fight this guy? Why didn't somebody go stand up for God?" And they all kind of looked at one another like, "I'm not fighting that guy. Look how big he is." And David said, "Well, I'll go." And so they all said, "Well, have at it." Now think about that. Would you let a kid go fight a giant? What a bunch of cowards they were. And well, anyway, they sent David out. And Saul, you know, the great king, he comes and says, "Here, David, put my armor on." Well, Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody else. And so David goes to put this armor on. He takes four steps before it moves. He said, "This is not going to work." And so he takes the armor off, goes over to a creek, gets five rocks out of the creek, puts them in a little bag, and then marches down the hill. You say, why did he get five stones? Well, one for Goliath. And then Goliath had four brothers. So he was just making sure, you know, he didn't have to fight those four. Thank the Lord for it. But Goliath had four brothers, and they were all giants too. And so the point being, David was prepared. All right. Well, so when they came into town, the Bible says that all the women went out and they started seeing that Saul is slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And Saul got jealous and he tried to kill David. And so for 10 long years, now you think about this, David has to run all over the place to get away from King Saul. Now, in this chapter, Saul is sleeping. And David and his men, a couple of his men, they came right into the camp and got right beside of where King Saul was sleeping. And all of the other people that are supposed to be guarding the king, they're all sleeping as well. And Abishai, David's right-hand man at the time, takes a spear and holds it over Saul's temple and looks at David and says, just let me, just nod your head, and he's gone. And he said, I won't have to stick him a second time. The first time we'll do it. I'll just, and we're done. No more Saul. David said, no, don't do that. Why? Well, David knew this was not the first time David was tempted to kill Saul, had a chance to kill Saul, but he knew that it wasn't his place to kill Saul. He was God's king. God put him in there. All right. And he knew not to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. And so he took the spear, stuck it in the ground by his head, and took some water and set it beside. And then David and his men went over on a hillside and they call out to Saul and his men from a distant hillside. Now that's what's happening in this chapter. Look please now at verse 17. It says, and Saul knew David's voice. Now, Abner, who was Saul's right-hand man, he wasn't sure who it was that was out there in the distance calling out, saying, hey, you're not doing your job down there. That's what's happening in verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. David is mocking Abner for not doing his job. All right? And so, but verse 17 says that Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my Lord, O king. And he said, wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel is come to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Now here's my text. David has just rebuked Saul for chasing after him, trying to kill him. He said, it's silly that you're doing this because I have not done anything to you. And yet the passion of your heart, the rage of your heart is that you kill me. And it's not right. And so verse 21, it got to Saul. And in verse 21, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. In other words, you didn't kill me, so I'm not going to kill you. I'll stop. Now here's my text. Saul said, behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. I want to speak to you this morning a message that I've entitled, Playing the Fool. Playing the Fool. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we have a Bible. And Lord, we don't have to come here this morning and listen to my words. We can come and listen to your word. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us richly today. May the Holy Spirit guide and direct my thoughts. Lord, help me to say what I need to say. And I pray that it will be backed by Holy Spirit unction and power. And that, Lord, you might draw each one of us to the foot of the cross and into a closer walk in relationship with you. Father, I pray that you'll touch every heart. Thank you for our guests who are here today. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless their hearts richly by being in the church, the open door this morning. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And I'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning a message I've entitled, Playing the Fool. While every man who sins is playing the fool, not every person playing the fool is a sinner. Let me say that again. While every man who sins, or every person who sins, is playing the fool, not every person playing the fool is a sinner. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean there are different ways of playing the fool. Sometimes it's harmless. Sometimes it's a noble thing, as I'll show you in just a moment. And then, of course, most of the time, it is sad when folks play the fool in their relationship with God. But let me tell you, let me explain to you why I think that sometimes playing the fool is harmless. For instance, it's a charming thing to play the fool with children. It's fun, and they enjoy it. I love to play the fool with my grandchildren. I mean, you know, being the horsey, you know, getting down on all fours. I can't do that too long. I can't get up and walk after I get done. But it's fun to get on the floor, have your grandkids crawl on your back and ride on your back like a horse. You're saying you're trying to picture your pastor on his knees and on his hands with his grandkids hanging onto his back, crawling across the floor. Well, yes, go ahead and do it. I've done it many, many times. It's fun to play the fool with your grandchildren. It's fun to be the monster that chases them around the house and to listen to the screams and the little footsteps, and that's fun. I mean, only an old grouch of the highest order could not play the fool around such a captive audience. Think about it. You'll never find an old grouch on his knees with his grandchildren riding on his back. But playing the fool around your kids and around your grandkids, hey, that's a charming thing. On the other hand, there is something very noble in the conduct of the Apostle Paul when he said of himself that he became a fool for Christ's sake. You see, there's something noble sometimes in playing the fool, if you're playing the fool for Christ's sake. Think about the Apostle Paul. The Bible tells us, he tells us in the book of Philippians that he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means that on his father's side, they were Jewish. And on his mother's side, all that family was Jewish. So he was Jewish through and through. He was not just Jewish on one side, but Gentile on the other. But he was Jewish and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Not only that, but Paul was a Pharisee. He was not just a Pharisee, he was a leader of the Pharisees. I mean, Paul had a pedigree. He had earned his right. He had earned his way up the ladder and was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And yet he was willing to give all of that up for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. He gave it all up to follow Jesus the Nazarene. And I guarantee you that every relative of the Apostle Paul, every member of his family probably looked at him and shook their heads in disgust and said of him, Paul, you are such a fool for following this Nazarene. You know, It is quite often that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, and the fool is seen as the wise man of heaven. But if there is one thing clearly seen in Scripture, it is that he who plays with sin is playing the fool. That's clear in the Bible. I mean, really, when you think about it, that's the entire message of the book of Proverbs. The wisest man that ever lived outside of our Lord himself, King Solomon, sat and gave us those Proverbs. And when you look at the book as a whole, what is evident and what is clear is that Solomon is showing us the foolishness of following sin over following the Savior. Let me remind you that the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20 said to the rich young ruler, he said to him, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." And truly, all of us have watched many a fool go the way of sin and end up destroyed in its clutches. So I want to speak to you this morning on playing the fool. Let's look at three things this morning. I want to give you three marks, three descriptions of a fool. There are three things that we can pinpoint about the person who plays the fool against God. First of all, I want you to understand that a fool pays too dearly for what he gets. He pays far too much for what little he gets. You know, all of us like it when we get a great bargain on something, don't we? Huh? Yeah, boy, we'll get those ads in the paper and we'll get online and we'll search for the best price we can find. And boy, when we get a bargain on something, we want to tell everybody what we did. We're excited about that. You see, if something costs $100 and we can get it for $50, well, we think we're pretty smart. And we want everybody to know just how sharp we are. But if we end up paying $150 for something that cost $100, then everybody will say, "Wow, how foolish. Man, that guy got ripped off big time." See, we won't go telling everybody that we paid $50 more than we should have. I mean, others will look at us and think, "Wow, how foolish." To pay too much for anything is a true mark of foolishness. And that is where every sinner is. He pays 1,000 times too dear for what he gets. Don't forget, dear friend, the Lord Jesus asked a question one day. He said, "And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" If you gained the whole world and then lost your own soul, what good would it have done you? Man, that's a sobering question. And make no mistake about it, there is pleasure in sin. That's what the Bible teaches. There is pleasure in sin. Don't stop right there, because there's a comma and it goes on to say, but it's only for a season. There's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. Man, I can remember years ago watching folks and that I went to high school with, and folks that I knew growing up, and they start getting their freedom, and then rebellion kicks in, and they start drinking, or they start smoking, or they start doing drugs, and it's party hardy, huh? Remember that? Yeah, boy, this is fun. Hey, man, we're all having fun. And then it goes on, the fun, goes on. And then all of a sudden, after a few years, losing the job and losing the family and the divorce and the arrest for drunk driving and all the things that go with it. And then all of a sudden you realize your health is starting to deteriorate. And then you say to yourself, this is not fun anymore. I think I want to give this up. And so you make up your mind you're going to quit. And then you realize that sin has got its hooks in you, and you're trying to turn it loose, and you can't turn it loose. It's got you. It's got you. And you turn around and look at where you have been, and you realize, wow, have I played the fool. I played the fool. You had mom and dad pointing their finger and saying, don't do that. Hey, don't do that. But you played the fool. Be careful, dear friend. Young people, you better listen to your pastor. I mean, this is where every sinner is. And make no mistake about it. There's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. And the sinner, and mark it down, is going to pay a fool's price for his pleasure for a season. Brother James tells us clearly that our life is but a vapor. We're here for just such a short time. And then our lives will be over in what seems like a flash. And from that point, we go into eternity. And the point is, folks, that the price for choosing sin over the Savior is to spend eternity in an awful place called hell. And I don't care what the sin is, it is not worth the price for spending eternity separated from the grace of God. I don't care who you are. If you go through life choosing sin over the Savior, you will wake up one day as King Saul did, and you will say, wow, I have played the fool. There's a second characteristic, a second mark that I want to call to your attention. A second mark of foolishness. And that second mark is just how gullible multitudes of people can be. You know, when it comes to sin, we are so gullible, are we not? I mean, it's because the world contains so many gullible souls that there are so many shysters and con men that exist everywhere. Our televisions are filled with infomercials at night. You ever been sick, unable to sleep, and you went down, thought maybe if you watch a little TV, you might be able to doze off. And a couple of nights recently here, I've had that experience, and I'll turn the TV on and sit there and flip through channels trying to find something that's halfway decent to watch. And a lot of infomercials are on. And they're selling this, and they're hyping this, and they're advertising that. And I'm sitting there laughing, thinking, my goodness, these people have got to be conning people along the way, or they wouldn't be able to stay on the air. They couldn't afford to pay for the program to advertise this stuff. And, you know, if you buy this set of DVDs, you'll learn how to sell real estate and make a fortune. You can flip houses and all this. And if you buy these DVDs, you can sell natural herbs and you can become a multimillionaire. And they show some tanned guy sitting by his pool. And, you know, he had a do-nothing job and had no education. And all of a sudden now he's a multimillionaire because he knows how to sell herbs to people who don't eat right. Oh my goodness, it goes on and on and on. And I guess the world has had snake oil salesmen for as long as men have been on the planet. Yet billions of dollars are spent on things that are flaunted in slick advertising. And that's all it is. It's just billions of dollars being exchanged through slick advertising. Who was it? P.T. Barnum said there's a sucker born every minute. Oh boy, that's true. We live in a gullible world. Now listen, dear friend. Sin is the greatest imposter of a medicine that was ever placed on the market. Sin is the greatest imposter of a medicine that was ever placed on the market. And yet there are multitudes of folks who are lured into sin's trap, and they believe the advertising that they see. Now, the devil's slick. He knows his business. And let me tell you, here's one he uses. The gullibility of people. How many of you ever heard this? Well, you know, I don't go to church, but hey, nobody does. I mean, everybody's just doing their own thing. Everybody's just living the way they want to live. So what's the big deal? I mean, everybody is just like this. Well, my friend, you need to stop and realize that this is exactly what the father of lies wants you to believe. I want you to know that not everybody's doing it. I want you to know that there's a lot of people that are serving God. There's a lot of folks that are faithful to church, and they love the Lord, and they read their Bible. And by the way, you ought to be one of them. I mean, not everybody's doing it. I don't know if you stopped to think about it, but you know, Sunday is the Lord's Day. Amen? Hey, I didn't name it that. That's what God calls it. God calls Sunday the Lord's Day. And yet, you will, if you'll pay attention today, you turn your TV on, there'll be racetracks full of people, thousands and thousands of people. You flip through the channels and you'll see thousands of people watching others hit a little white ball around a pasture. You'll flip the channel and you'll see a bunch of other folks sitting in stands watching somebody try to hit a little white ball that somebody's throwing at them 90 miles an hour. Then you'll flip another channel and you'll see that somebody has taken an old dead cow and sewn up the hide and put a bladder in it, blown it up, put white stripes on it and strings on it, and they hike it back and forth and throw it up and down a field, and thousands of people will be sitting in the stands watching it happen. Whatever happened to Sunday is the Lord's Day? I mean, you'll see people all over the place, in parks and in boats and on the beach, and you'll see them all over the place. Whatever happened to the Lord's Day? I tell you what's happened. The devil has conned people. He has lied to people. He has deceived people into thinking that, hey, you just do what others are doing. Just live like everybody else. Why? You know, God can't punish all of us, can he? I remember one time when I was in the third grade, I was the first in line, and our teacher, Mrs. Melton, was taking us outside for playtime. And we got outside, and the second graders were still on the playground area. And so she had us all lined up, you know, and I was first in line. And somebody came out and said that she had a phone call. So she turned around, she looked at me and pointed her finger at me. That was a mistake right there. She should have talked to somebody else. But she stuck her finger out, pointed it at me, and she said, "Now you stand right here till I get back." And so she went in to take her phone call. Well, no sooner than the door shut behind her, the second graders went off the playground. And so I was standing there looking, and I thought, you know, we do this every day. It's not a big deal. We just ought to go on over and get on the playground. Her not being here, she's cutting into our playground time. And I was not happy about that. I turned around and looked at the rest of the group, and I said, "Hey, what do you think? Let's go." "They're gone. Let's go." And somebody said, "Well, she told us to stay here." It's a little stinking girl standing behind me, you know. And I said, "Shh, come on, let's all go." And they all the boys agreed, "Yeah, let's go." So we all went. No sooner than we got to the playground, here she came. That whistle blowing, and she had us all come get in line. She said, "What did I tell you kids?" And so I looked. I thought she said, "Let's pray." I put my head down. "What did I tell you all?" And that little girl, "Well, I told them not to do it." She said, "Well, you've just lost your playground privileges for the entire week." And she didn't back up on that at all. Every day, and that there was not a rain cloud that whole week. Every day we had to sit in there at our desk and look outside longingly at the beautiful sunshine. And the argument was, she's not going to punish everybody, but she did. And brethren, there's something that we don't realize. You see, we may be respecter of persons, but God is not. And God has made it very clear what he demands. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." We've lost that somewhere. Walk humbly with thy God. We got a whole world out here who gives God zero attention. And they're just living for themselves. And I wonder how many of them the devil has conned into thinking, "Well, you know, everybody else is doing what I'm doing. Surely God's not going to punish everybody." Well, I wouldn't play the fool listening to the greatest snake oil salesman of all time, the devil. You see, folks, sin promises liberty, but it delivers slavery. It promises friendship, but it brings loneliness. It promises to satisfy and to bring happiness, but in the end, all it leaves you with is an empty heart and inward bitterness. And you mark my word, sooner or later, every person who is deceived by sin will one day have to admit, as did King Saul, wow, I have played the fool. Then there's a third thing I want you to consider. A final characteristic of a fool is he forgets or she forgets what really matters. The fool just doesn't register what really matters. We see this kind of thing even in the cleverest of crimes. I mean, some criminal, he'll scheme a plan, you know, some crime he's going to commit. And he'll calculate and he'll plan it and he'll draw it up and he'll go over it 1,000 times in his mind and do his very best to cover every attempt at getting away with it. But almost in every situation, the criminal will forget something. Almost every time. And that one thing is what ultimately gets them caught. The other night, when I was sitting there flipping through the channels, couldn't sleep. And I was sitting there flipping through the channels, and they had a program on some channel, I don't even know what it was. They had a program on the world's dumbest criminals. I laughed till I cried. I'm telling you, it was hilarious. That was well worth a half hour right there. I laughed till I cried. There are some dumb criminals out there. I mean, it was hilarious. And there's always something that they do. They forget something. They leave a print, you know. They don't see a camera. There's always something that ultimately gets them caught. One thing is forgotten. And that one thing leads to their destruction. And that criminal, I wonder, as I was watching, I wonder how many of those people are now sitting in prison and in the solitude of their own thoughts, they just are going over and over and over again how they played the fool by missing the one thing that was obvious. And again, this is exactly what every sinner does. He forgets the one thing that matters the most. What does the sinner forget, you say? Well, listen. He forgets, or she forgets, that he or she is accountable to the sovereign God of heaven. We forget that. You know, I don't know how this has swept over our society today like it does, but we forget that. It's almost like we live, you know the word atheist? Theos is God. Atheos means no God. A is no. Atheos. And we almost live in an atheist society today, in that we want nothing to do with God. We don't think about God. We don't recognize God. Folks, can I remind you, God is our creator? Can I remind you that if it were not for God, we would not be here? You say, well, I don't believe that. What, you believe that this evolution stuff? You got more faith than I do. It takes a whole lot more faith to believe that 250 billion years ago that there was this explosion and then over billions of years the earth evolved until we have what we have today. If you believe that, dear friend, you've got more faith than you realize. My people that come here regularly, they've heard this illustration. Gary, Gary Livingston gave me this little pocket watch that I've been using, so I won't have to take my watch off all the time, so I know when to let you out on time. And Gary gave me this little pocket watch. I can just put it in my pocket and then pull it out real easy, and it's not a. Let's suppose that I could take this pocket watch completely apart. I take the face off of it, the numbers off of it. You can see it's numbered 1 to 12. It's real easy. I take all the numbers off of it. I take the little cogs and the little wheels, and I take all the little anodes and diodes and all the little things that are inside it. Take it completely apart. And I've got the ingredients of this pocket watch on a pile right here. And then I go and get me a coffee can, and I scrape all the ingredients into that coffee can. Then I get a stick, and I start stirring the ingredients of the coffee can. How many kabillions of years am I going to have to stir that in that pot, in that can, before eventually, poof, this watch pops out in perfect working order? You say, well, that'll never happen. I want to serve notice on you folks that the human body is 10,000 times more complicated than this pocket watch. And you mean to tell me that you believe that man evolved out of nothing? That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's much easier to believe that our Creator is God than it is that some little thing crawled out on a rock and the sun shined down upon it and it popped a freckle on it, and that freckle over a million years became an eyeball, and then another freckle popped out and became an arm and then a leg, and then it crawled out of the ooze and got another sunburn, and poof, two eyeballs popped out on it. Come on, folks. Good grief. No, in the beginning, God. But you see, somewhere along the way, the devil has gotten us away from that. And if you go through life and reject what the God of your creation says to you, if you go through life playing the fool and deny God and live as though there is no God, oh, my friend, you will wake up one day, probably when it's too late, and you will say, as did King Saul, man, wow, I have played the fool. Because make no mistake about it, there is coming a day when we're all going to stand before the Lord. You can write that down and put it in the bank. It is written in the Word. Take your Bible, go over to Psalm 14. Just flip over to Psalm 14. I stepped on my shoestring and untied my shoe. Look at this verse. Look at verse 1. I want you to read it with me. Just the first full sentence there. Just the first full sentence. Ready? Here it goes. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Let's read that again. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Wow. Wow. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He can say what he wants. There's no God. He can say what he wants. He can do what he wants. There's no God. He says, well, I don't believe in God. Oh, well, then you're not accountable to anybody then, right? That's right. I'm my own man. I'm self-made. I can do what I want. Yeah, right now you can. But God says, a man's a fool that says that. A man's a fool. Well, I can just do what I want. I can say what I want. If there's no God, then I don't have to worry about it. But God says the man that says that is a fool. He's forgetting that he is accountable to his Creator. And brethren, we all are. You know, it's a fatal thing to forget conscience. And all of us have one. There's not a person sitting in this room. There's not a person listening to this message. But what you have, a conscience. God put it in you. Somebody said your conscience is that part of you that hurts when everything else feels good. A lot of truth in that. That conscience is that little, still, small voice that you have in the back of your mind that says, excuse me, that's God saying, hey, don't forget me. Now, Paul went on to tell us that, you know, you can sear that conscience. You know? You can sear that conscience. I've known folks have gotten burned real bad, and they don't feel pain. They don't feel anything. You can go up and cut them. They don't feel a thing. No pain. Their skin is seared. And God says you can sear your conscience to where you don't hurt, where you don't hear God anymore. It's a sad day when we don't hear God. Sad day. God says, be sure your sin will find you out. It's a fatal day when we no longer listen to the conscience as it speaks to us. And every man who lifts his hand to block his conscience, to refuse to listen when it speaks with a clear, loud voice, will wake up one day when it's too late probably, and just like King Saul will say, man, have I played the fool. Brethren, I'm begging you this morning, let's serve the Lord. I'm begging you this morning, the time has come to quit playing the fool and quit following sin and start following the Savior. I guess the question that I need to ask you is, which kind of fool are you going to be? Are you going to be a fool for Christ, or are you going to be a fool in God's eyes, because you've rejected Christ? Which is it going to be with you? I'd rather have the world look at me and say, man, what a fool, than to have God look at me and say, wow, what a fool. I'd rather have the world say that about me any day. You know, your neighbor saw you get in a car and leave this morning. They knew you were going to church. You had on your fancy go-to-meeting clothes. They watched you walk out. They knew what you were doing. By the way, when they saw you go out the door, it probably pricked their conscience. They know they ought to be in church too. And they watched you get in your car. They watched you drive away. I wonder how many of them watched you drive away and say, oh, wow, what a fool. Look at that. This beautiful Sunday morning and they're going to church. They're going to church? Going to go over and sit and listen to some guy yell at them for 45 minutes? They're crazy. What a fool. Well, I'd rather be a fool for Christ any day of the week. I've got some family members that don't understand why I do what I do. One of my family members says, mind you, I'm 56, almost 57 years old. And she'll say to me, what are you going to do when you grow up? What are you going to be? What are you going to be when you grow up? I mean, the ministry. Are you kidding me? You're pastoring a church? You preach the Bible? What are you going to be when you grow up? Well, I'll be a fool for Christ. I don't care. I'm excited about that. I'll wear that badge proudly. I'd sure rather have the world look at me and say, wow, what a fool, as to have God look at me because I have rejected Him and His Word and His Son, and have God say at the end of my life, wow, what a fool. What side are you going to come down on?